All right. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Proresis. Himas. Ace. Huiotheseon. Dia. Jesu. Christu. Ace. Auton. Kata. Pain. Eudokion. Tu. Thelematos. Autu.
Brother, here's your book to look at.
We're on Ephesians 1 and verse 5. It's that's the book of Ephesians. It's handwritten by me. The scribbling in there is mine. We're at the beginning of the book. Last time I taught this in class was 9/22/1976. It was a long time ago. At least that's what I have down here. I may have taught it since then. 1976. Man, that's 30 years ago almost. Almost 30 years. Well, there are some beautiful words in here. And we're talking about last week, we talked just as He picked us out in Him before the creation of the world. System to be for us to be holy and unspotted down in the presence of Him in love. Now, the whole first chapter of the book of Ephesians tells us about the plan of salvation. How that God planned to save mankind. That's how He did it. And this is what it's talking about here. This book is so high and holy. We can't even understand. You know, man's plans are minuscule. The greatest planners, the greatest luck, the greatest being in the right place at the right time. People throughout history, we have studied mankind. Mankind is just a history of trial and error, and mankind bounces through time. Just like a ping pong ball in a barrel. Don't make much. Ever heard of a Comstock? A man named Comstock? Comstock Lode? Up near Virginia City, there was a guy, H.T.P. Comstock was his name. He was a kind of a lazy boy. He was born in British Columbia. Family moved down. They were so poor, they sold him into slavery to work for his room and board. And he wandered out to Nevada, which was Utah territory at that time. He wandered out to Nevada, became a sheep herder up there. He was so lazy that he wouldn't even... You ever heard of sheep herder's bread? Sheep herder's bread? Sheep herders make bread. Well, he was so lazy he wouldn't do anything except make pancakes. That's all he made. He lived on pancakes. They call him Pancake. Well, he was following sheep up there and just haphazardly doing everything. He finally ran upon a man that had staked a claim up there, and he said that he had a real good claim. But he wouldn't tell young Comstock where it was or anything about it. He said he was going to go to California and get some supplies and lay out some plans for their future because he had struck a very rich vein. Well, he just piddled around up there. He was supposed to watch the place and he was going to get a percent of the claim that his benefactor had promised him. Well, he stayed around there and people started coming in and they started looking all around, and finally a couple of guys were up there above his claim or his benefactor had, and Comstock was a horrible liar. He was telling false stories all the time. You couldn't believe him. He was a terrible braggart and lazy bum, basically. Well, he went up there and these guys had struck an ore, a vein of ore that was extremely rich. And he run down there with them. They were just jumping up and down. They were so happy. He ran down there and put his hand in the ore and came out. And just gold was all over his hand. And they said, "Man, we struck it rich, we struck it rich, we struck it rich." He stood back, he puffed out his chest, and he said, "Boys, you struck it rich all right, but this is my ranch you're on. It's mine. This is my water here." Oh, he didn't own anything. But this was his blowhard story. And they believed him. So they gave him a percent of the mine to let him mine it on his land. What a bunch of baloney, but he won them. They started trying to get the ore out. They sent ore in there. There was some black rock in there. There was a kind of bluish black rock that was just a troublesome thing. It turned out to be that was some of the richest silver ore there was. And it had a lot of gold in it. It had like 900 and some odd dollars worth of gold a ton, plus all the silver that it had in it. Well, he would go to the bars and he'd brag about how he'd hit it rich and everything else. He didn't do anything. All he did was come along and latch onto these guys and lie to them and got part of the claim. Well, one of the assay people showed someone in San Francisco some of the ore. Well, one of the guys ran down there and offered Comstock $7,000 for his share in the mine. He said, "Oh, no," he said, "the ore will be worth millions of dollars. It's one of the greatest claims of all times." And he said, I wouldn't sell it for millions of dollars. And I think he finally offered him $17,000 and he took it. Then he went and invested into dry goods stores and was giving out credit and finally lost everything he had. But while he was still rich, he bought himself a wife. Got a bill to sell for and everything else. None of the women would have anything to do with him. He was such a big dummy, and he was a fraud. Well, he bought himself a wife, and even that one that he bought ran off and left him. All of his plans just went to poof. Finally ended up committing suicide off in South Dakota someplace. God doesn't make plans like that. God knows from eternity past what he's going to do, Ephesians 1 and 5. And it said here in 1 and 4 that he picked us out in him before he ever created the whole world system. How did he pick us out in him? It says in there, in agape. In agape. What's in agape? In, same thing as it is in English, at agape, in love. Now, how did God... First of all, the highest and most important thing about God is His holiness. I want you to understand that right now. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And He is holy. Well, God follows His own rules. He not only makes rules, but He follows all of His own rules. And His rules have stood from eternity past. In eternity past, he decided how he's going to save mankind. Now, how in the world did he decide to save mankind? He's going to give them some little rituals to go through. They're going to have to pay so much. They have to serve him for 10 years. What would God do to mete out salvation to mankind? How would he do this? It's in agape. It has to be in righteousness now. It has to be just. It has to be perfect plan. How would he do this?
By giving his son.
By coming himself into the world in space and time, becoming mankind, to be related to mankind, and he paid the cost. All right? Well, we have to believe in him. Okay? Now, in eternity past, he figured out how he's going to do this. This is the plan. This is God's eternal purpose and God's plan, his unpreventable progress, how he's going to come through history and time and do this. We talked about Henry Comstock, how much a big flop he was. And he had great chances to do things, but he made the wrong decisions and the wrong moves. Couldn't see very far ahead. Bought him a wife and couldn't even keep her. Not very good planning. But God makes plans. We've all heard of Abraham. I talked the other day that Abraham was the man of faith. The Bible, he is. I mean, he's in the Bible Hall of Fame. Where is that chapter in the what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith? What chapter is that? What book? Anybody remember?
Hebrews.
Hebrews. the 11th chapter. All right. That's the Hall of Fame of Faith. Talks about Abraham being the father of the faithful. Now, Abraham, how long ago did Abraham live?
Over 4,000 years ago.
Well, around 4,000 years. Close to 4,000 years ago. That's a long time ago, people. It is an absolute miracle that his name is still spoken today. Did you know that? But because of who he was and where he was and what he did, it is. Now, Abraham had a lot of contemporaries. What does that mean? Contemporary. The people that lived at the same time that he did. Yeah. How many of them are remembered in the history? Just the ones in the Bible that they speak of. Talking to Abraham and everything, we don't want to know who they were if it wasn't for Abraham. But I want you to understand something. What God did in eternity past affects us every day in our life. What took place in this is eternity we're talking about here. This is before time, before creation of anything. This is God's mental plan and his eternal purpose of how he's going to deal with mankind. In, what was it, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted? Was it 1980? Somewhere around there. What happened there in that place, there was dust basically all over the world. Everything around there close was very affected. But it happened in this one place. But it affected everything else. What Abraham did almost 4,000 years ago has affected us today. It affects us every day of our life. Let's look and see what happened. We hear about storms brewing in the South Pacific. And they finally get up here and they wipe out whole coastlines in Florida and the East Coast. They wipe out. It starts way off over there as a breeze, a little whirlwind or an inversion temperature change. And it turns into a great hurricane or tornado wiping out people. You know what? What God did in eternity just rushes through time and space in a tremendous, powerful way. What Abraham did almost 4,000 years ago affects us greatly today. The faithful things affect us, but his mistakes affect us too, didn't they? They're still affecting us today. Abraham's sin affects us today. About everything came to turn on television, talked about terrorist attacks. He's the father of all these terrorist people over there. Of course, to them, we're terrorists too. But he is the father of all that. How did that get to be? God told Abraham that he was going to bless him and make him a great, mighty nation. What was his name originally?
Abram.
What does Abram mean? It comes from the word Abba. All right? The word Abba. Father. Every little boy in the Middle East, when he goes, you know how a baby goes, Abba, 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 you know, you do that little kid. He's calling for his daddy. That's what they used to say. He's calling for daddy because that was the first sound he ever made. He goes, boom, 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 boom. He's calling for daddy, Abba. That's where the term originated. Abram, okay? That means exalted father. All right? Now, he was the father of what we call, he was a patriarch. The word patriarch comes from the Greek word, patros. All right? Patria. And it means father. He was the father he was the father that would become many people. God finally called him Abraham. He added a little bit to his name. What does Abraham mean? Father of a great multitude. Elohim and Abraham. The ending is plural. All right. father of nations, father of many. All right? And he would be a father of many. Now, God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had a wife. What was her name?
Sarai.
He changed her name too, didn't he? All right? Changed her name from princess to exalted princess, princess of a great multitude also. Well, he had a wife. Abraham, Sarah was his half-sister, by the way. That happened a lot back then. That was very common in that early period of human history. They married. Matter of fact, they wouldn't marry anybody that wasn't related to them, the faithful one. So Abraham married his half-sister. He took off. God told him to go into the land that I'll show you. Well, he left a very populated area and went off into this land that he would show him. He never received that land. He had to tell every one of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and for 600 years they never had received the land. But he believed God, and he implanted in their minds that God was going to bless them. The Bible says that for seven generations sin will come upon a family. What my mother did in her life is going to affect her children at least for seven generations. Did you know that? That's right. How many seven generations? It's 280 to 350 years. What you do right now is going to affect your children from 280 to 350 years, good or bad. And it will. You can be assured of that. What Abraham did in his life has affected people for 4,000 years. Absolutely. We're reaching over great periods of time now. Over a great period of time. Abraham had Sarah for his wife. Sarai is the specific, and he was Abram. He went into the promised land. God made a covenant with him. He put Abraham to sleep when he made a covenant. God signed a covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. Nothing Abraham did could affect that covenant. It was covenant by God's hand signature only. Okay? But what Abraham did with his life would definitely affect his children for many generations. What I do in my life will affect my children for years after I'm dead. What your grandparents did will affect their children for generations. It will. Be careful what you do in this world, because it's not just you that it's affecting. We are so close visioned, aren't we? We see so closely only, not hardly beyond the end of our noses. But God looks from eternity and tells us this story. Here, tells us this. Abraham, the first mistake he did, if Bill was here, he would tell us that, and he listened to his wife, Sarah. Lord, it's a safe thought. Sarah says, aha, you're old, I'm old, you're old. Abraham, you better get with it, or we're not going to have any kids at all. And you know, according to the law of the land, if I give you my maid for your wife, every child that comes out of that woman is going to be ours, and it's going to be mine. Because I own her, so I own the child. That was the law of the land. So, what did Abraham do? No, wait for God. Let's wait on God. Did Abraham say that? He said, yippee, yippee, we have a kid. We're going to have a kid now. So, they had a kid. All right, Ishmael. Oh, what a problem. Ishmael was a problem from the very beginning. But God blessed Ishmael. Did you know that? When God finally blessed Abraham, and they had, Sarah had that child, and he had Isaac, okay? When he had that child, this was the promised son. Well, he finally had to kick Ishmael out. And God did. What did God say to Abraham when he came to bless him? He said, Lord, you don't have to give me a son. I already got one. I got one. Look here what I did. What I made. It's Abraham, no. I'm going to be able to do a miracle here, and I'm going to bring a child into this world. Abraham couldn't see past the end of his nose. He was a man of faith because he had left the land. He'd come in here, but he's a man. Just the same, he's Adam's son. We make mistakes. We ought to listen very closely. When you choose a mate, talking to myself too, when you choose a mate, you ought to really realize what you're cursing your children with or blessing them with. Because see, it goes all the way down the line. Well, Abraham married this Egyptian. Egypt is a type of what in the Bible? Egypt's a type of what in the Bible? Type of the world. Okay? Well, he married to the world. Didn't he? He married the worldling, as the old preachers would have said years ago. Guess what he had? A worldling. Didn't take after daddy, took after mama. Well, his child finally came. And you know, he offered that son as a sacrifice. We hear in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we hear about his beautiful thing because he believed God. He believed God. And it was accounted unto him to righteousness. Okay? God's promise. He knew that if he sacrificed that child, God would bring him back to life because God said that through that child, many nations would be blessed. This is going to be the Messiah. This is where the Messiah is going to come through this child. But Abraham twice had sold his wife, hadn't he? Ungodly buzzard. And because he went down into Egypt and sold his wife into Egypt, what would happen to his descendants years later? They would be a slave for how many years? How many? Seven generations? How many seven generations? 280 to 350 to 400 years. So how long were they there because of his sin? Seven generations. Oh, what an awakening. For seven generations, long generations, they were down in Egypt because of his sin. And then God brought them out with a mighty hand. God could see through all those things. He brought them out with a mighty hand. Well, when Sarah died, guess what Abraham did? When Sarah died, what Abraham did? Got him another wife. Had a bunch more kids. You know where all those kids are? That's all those Arab nations over there are trying to kill his promised son. Now, his promised son doesn't do everything his promised son, Israel, does. Isn't right. But that is the promised son. All right? And they haven't been exactly fair with all those nations around there, and they definitely haven't been fair for them. But I'm going to tell you something, they're after each other with knives and guns and everything they can do, and they will be until the Lord comes back, and that's all. The only one that's going to ever bring peace into the Middle East is the God of heaven. That's all. We aren't going to do it. Okay? And guess what? We have the promised son, and we have all the war in the world. You know what's going to bring the Armageddon? Abraham, descendant, his promised son, and the usurpers to the throne, to the usurpers to the promise. That's what's going to bring them all there. What is? And God just so happened to put a bunch of oil over there in the Middle East, didn't he? What do you think we got our eyeball on that? The dollar bills. That's it. Money. You see all this stuff and you see it. Now, we can understand this in time and space. Now, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that what God did in eternity past definitely affects us. It affects every one of us. If I think everybody in this class has heard the gospel, haven't they? The gospel about Jesus Christ. All right. We wouldn't have a gospel if it wasn't for that son of Abraham that died on the cross of Calvary. Let's see what he did in eternity past. Pro-o-resos.
Pro-o-resos.
All right. Now this word is first aorist, participle, active, nominee, singular, masculine. Having penned up, corralled. This is a cowboy term. This is a sheep herding term here. How many of you ever cowboyed a dog? The only cowboy here? You been a cowboy, brother? All right, cowboy a little bit. You go up in the mountains and you gather the cows up. And you have to gather them up a couple of times a year at least if they're running on open range. You got to gather them up a couple of times. You give them shots. You mark them. You do all kinds of stuff. You know, the little boys, you neuter them and give them shots. You brand them. You cut notches in their ears, tell what family they're from, all this kind of stuff. You do all this. This is the term right here. That's it. That's the term. Right there. having decided beforehand, having foreordained, having marked us, having branded us, having pinned us up, that's the term, unto huiothesion. All right, this comes from two words, this huiothesion. It comes from huios, that means heir. H-E-I-R, heir. Okay? That's a funny looking word. It doesn't look like it's spelled at all. Heir. All right? And then theseon, huiothesia, that comes from tithemi in Greek, and that means to place as a son. That's what it means. Place more than place as a son. It means to place as an heir. I'm going to tell you something. This is what we call adoption. And in Jewish history, okay, you could have a son that was your natural son, and you could disown him, and he could never come back. You could pay him off, and he was never to be an heir again. Did you know that? You have children.
Is that what the father of the prodigal son did?
That's right. He paid him off. Here is a father's whole farm and wealth. Okay? This is the wealth. Now, there was a huiothesia. This huiothesia, this heir apparent, this one that was in the will as the conservator of the will, he got 50% of everything that the father had. That 50% that was his was marked off away from everybody else. Not only was 50%, if there was 10 sons, all right, he got 50%. And then there was 9 more subdivisions over here, basically. Huh?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Okay, we'll have 8 guys instead of 10. Could split it all. 9, 10. Anyway, these were all marked off. The best land and the palace, the home place, was given to the heir. All right? It was marked off while the heir was still alive. I mean, before the father was dead. Okay? While the father was still alive, all of this land was marked off like this. And everybody over here, these are all the relatives, the sons, the descendants, but the heir is right here. Now we have the prodigal son that you brought up a minute ago. Prodigal son went to daddy, he said, "Daddy, pay me off now for what I want, for what I've got. I'm a worldling. I'm going to go out and blow all of my money on the world, and I want to get paid right now because I know I'm your blood heir." Well, his father gave him what this was worth right here. Now, the boy that was doing all the stuff at home, by the way, he's this guy. He was never a threat to his brother at all. He is the heir. This other guy was just an heir, not the heir. Okay? Now, he paid him off. He went off and he came back home penniless. And he came back home. He was still a son. Still related. Mm-hmm. He could sit at his father's table and everything else. But he had no inheritance left. Because he'd already spent that inheritance. That's kind of like us in our lives. You know, God gives you so many years to live on this earth. You better spend it well. Spend it that so it will do something eternal. I don't want to give us something. A real clear picture. Okay. Now, if you were adopted as a son, if you are placed as a son, like a Jew would become a proselyte, they were adopted, okay, into the Jewish nation. Now, if you were adopted as a son, brother, you couldn't be paid off. If you were adopted as an heir, you couldn't be paid off. Abraham wanted to make his great servant. Remember that servant? His servant? I can't even think of his name right now. He was the one that sent to Haran to find his a wife for Isaac. He wanted to make him the heir. God said, no, you're going to have an heir. Abraham wanted to skirt God's promises in every way. He believed God, but he was going to help God. Well, if you were made a huiothesia, if you were appointed, adopted as a son, you can never be paid off. Does that tell you about something? That's eternal security, isn't it? Once you're made an heir of salvation, you are an heir of salvation always. But make sure you're an heir. If you're out doing things that God doesn't want you to do and He is not warming up your south end, then you are probably not an heir. Once you're an heir forever. But God is your Father then. Okay? Having marked us off, corralled us, branded us, marked us unto the adoption. Now, how did this happen? Dia. What's dia mean? By the agency of. By the agency of. Now, Paul is writing this letter. Who is this letter written to? Come on, memory.
The church. The church.
It's written to churches. It's a general epistle to churches. Not to not to Ephesus, but to churches. All the churches. It's even a letter to us today. Okay? He said, having marked off, corralled us, marked us, branded us, inoculated us, unto the huiothesia, the adoption as sons, the placing as an heir. This is this guy. You know what? You're going to play if, as being a member of one of God's churches. You're going to have something to do in eternity future. You're going to be an heir. You're going to be administrator over the whole cosmos with Jesus Christ. Boy, that's something. It's really important. An heir. By the agency of Jesus. This is Joshua. This is Jehovah Saves. That's what his name. And it is the Messiah. That's what the word Christos means. The one that's appointed the heir. This is the one that he picked us out in him in eternity past. How we were going to be saved? Well, Jesus is going to come and die for us. That's how it's going to happen. And then it says ace. This is ace is extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. By the agency of Jesus Christ, and then I don't know how to translate this other than in Him. Ace is like F in Hebrew. F is an aleph and tau, and it is the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, by the way. But is it a sign of the direct object? There's going to be action going from one partner to the other here in this sentence, okay? Now, He has adopted us by the agency of Jesus Christ, but it's like an eternal circle. All of the action is in God, in Him. It's in Him, in Himself. God did it all, and it's appointed. Salvation is in Jesus. And then it says kata, and kata is a little old preposition. It means according to or because of the pain, accused of singular feminine, eudokion. All right? It comes from you and dokio. Two words. You, on the front of something in Greek, means good. And dokio means to judge. It's also, we get the word righteousness from that, because that's good judgment, true judgment. Okay? Of His good judgment, what He chose, what He purposed. All right? According to His purpose. How did God purpose to save us? In Him. God was going to do the saving. And then it says, two, genitive singular masculine, thelematos. And this is what we're there. Here we have another irregular ending, which is it's thelematos. What's in the genitive? Two thelematos. What does that word thel? It comes from fellow, doesn't it? What does fellow mean? That's a very simple word in Greek. It means to wish or to will. But thelematos means what made God tick. What made Him tick? Thelematos. Spiritual activating force. Why did God choose to save us through Himself? it says in the last one, in agape. He did it in love. But he had to do it in righteousness and perfectness. Only if he chose, the way that God chose to save mankind is that someone innocent would have to die for someone guilty. That's what all those lambs and all those turtle doves and everything in the Old Testament stood for. That the first sacrifice that was ever made, God showed Adam how to make a sacrifice. Something innocent had to die for the guilty. And then he told him in Genesis 3:15 what would happen. That he was going to die for him. There was going to be a promised seed, the seed of the woman, not the man, but the seed of the woman. The pleasure of the will of him. Isaiah 53. Now, in Jewish culture, here's another one. Now, there's so much in this verse, brother, I could teach you for 10 hours on this verse. And knew not, I wouldn't have to stretch anything. Nothing at all. When a child, when the heir became an adult, and when the whole estate was placed on his shoulders, when he became a man, so to speak, which was basically 12 years old. Boy, if you could make your children become adults when they were 12. Wouldn't that be something?
I'm good to that.
That's a trick. But that's what the Jews did to their boys. They said to a young man, they trained them, though. They trained them to take the lead. American Indian boys, when they were 12 years old, they were adults. Even, believe it or not, white kids at one time, when they got to be 12 years old, they got married. They went out and had a life of their own. By the time they were 5 and 6 years old, if you live in the big cities in the north, they were already working in the factories as adults were when they were 5 years old. Well, when the boy was 12 years old, he was taken before the synagogue, the place of going together. All right? Moed is the Hebrew word. The place of going together, and there were witnesses. They took the boy, and he went through his bar mitzvah, so to speak, publicly. He answered questions about God. He professed his faith in God. And he got a brand new set of clothes. He got a haircut right there. You know what? He was looking like a kid before that, but he got a haircut now like a man. He got a man's haircut. Because he had become a man. And all of this was placed on his shoulders. Now don't you think just a little bit of, just think about us now when Paul uses this word. Think about each and every one of us. When we come up, when we are born in Christ, we are called babies in Christ, aren't we? I'll tell you something, people, you shouldn't be babies all your life. If you run around being a baby all your life, they'd have to call you retarded, wouldn't they? Yeah. So you ought to come to the time for maturity. You don't raise children. You raise children to become adults. You don't raise them to be children for the rest of their lives until they're 50 and 60 and 70 years old. Some people never grow up. It's an abnormality. They need to grow up. They need to be mature. They need to have responsibility. This boy, when he was 12 years old, became responsible. They put a man's hat on him. They put a man's clothes on him. And from that time on, he didn't talk baby talk anymore. He was a man. And the family addressed him as a man, as the heir of his family. Wherever he went, wherever he went in culture, wherever he went in any public meetings, he was the grown up. He was the heir apparent. He was the chosen one. Boy, what some lessons out of this little old verse. Did you know it was there, brother? There's a lot more than I skipped over a lot of it, people.
Before you go on?
Yes.
This is one of the two verses, 4 and 5, are two verses that Calvin's used to back up their stand that God does the choosing and then it's just a pawn in it.
Well, the foreknowledge of God, God saw beforehand, and God chose how he would save mankind. Now, what it doesn't say here, but we're
talking about how he chose to save mankind.
He chose how to save all mankind, period. Now, the Calvinists will say, well, they're out of the elect. 1 John 2 and 2. Someone read 1 John 2 and 2. You have to put that along with this so we'll know what it means. No verse in the Bible stands alone. No scripture is of any private interpretation, Peter said. And that is a very important verse. No scripture is a private interpretation. If you try to take one or two scriptures and try to teach something that the rest of the Bible does not teach, you are out on quicksand. 1 John 2 and 2, brother.
We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
That's right, the whole world. Now, the whole world to them means the elect. Mm-hmm. But that's not what it says there. It does not say only the saved, but it sins for the whole world. Jesus Christ died for all mankind's sin. Right.
Are there two different words for predestined and foreordained in the Greek?
Well, there's a lot. Paul uses a lot of different words. But right here, what I said that he used there, he marked us off, branded us beforehand. That's how we were going to be saved. God made a vow of salvation. Nobody's going to ever be saved any other way. I don't care who came up. I don't care whether Luther said something. I don't care which pope said that you're going to be saved in a different way. I don't care what Joseph Smith said, or Brigham Young, or Mary Baker Eddy, or anybody in history. There's only one plan of salvation, and God made it in eternity past, and he's not going to change it. And he didn't get tired of the church and start over again, as John Calvin said, as Martin Luther said, as Joseph Smith said, as Charles Taze Russell said. The Bible, what the Bible says, stands. The Lord said that he would be with his churches until he came back for it. The church would not go out of existence. John Calvin had no premise. Martin Luther has no premise to stand on. They might have taught some truth, but if they got some truth, they got it from the Baptists in history. If Joseph Smith ever taught anything that was truth, he borrowed it from Baptists. And what he did a lot of times, he became a member of the Masonic Lodge. He took all the secrets of the Masonic Lodge and shared them, took them, and made a religion out of it. And Mormonism. Charles Taze Russell became an Antichrist and tried to do away with Christ and formed what we call the Jehovah Witnesses. He said that God was not pleased with anybody, any church. They haven't been a church on earth for 1,800 years. I beg his pardon. The Lord said his church wouldn't cease to exist. I believe Jesus over Charles Taze Russell any time, or Judge Rutherford, and over Mary Ellen White, that started the Seventh-day Adventist. Now, she had a new revelation from God. There aren't any new revelations. We have an old revelation. It's called the New Testament. God chose to save all of mankind. It's in this circle right here. How many people are going to be saved? Maybe this much. How many are going to want to be lost and go to hell? Maybe this much. Now, why did I make a whole lot more so people saved than lost?
The scripture says that narrow is the gate.
Uh-huh.
And wide is fate is the gate to destruction.
Mm-hmm. You know that every baby that's aborted and murdered today isn't this much? Every child in some foreign land, whether Muslims, whether Hindus, or whatever, if it dies before it comes to the age of accountability, where's it go, brother?
Yeah.
It goes to heaven. How come I made this so big over here? Because the Lord Jesus Christ covers all man's blood, all man's sins. If they don't ever come to the age of accountability, if they die before they come to the age of accountability, they're going to be guaranteed to be with God. But there's these other bunch over here that reject God. Now, these have to be God rejectors, either in false religion or absolutely come to a church and sit in a class and hear the gospel and walk out lost. You're going to hell, people. Simple as that. Now, the blood covered them too. But the blood is effectual on everybody that has called upon the Lord to save them. It covers your sins, doesn't it? Now, all of it was there. It is Jesus Christ dying for the worst. He died for Hitler, people. He died for Charles Manson, believe it or not. Now, I don't think Hitler is in heaven, so the blood of Jesus Christ is not effectual to Hitler, is it? It's not effectual to probably to... No. All right. You have a question, Brother.
What is the proof text for the age of accountability?
Well, it's all through the Bible. Brother, the book of Romans, it tells us about it. Paul says, when I was young, before I came to the knowledge of the law, what? I was alive. But when the law came, when the knowledge of the law came, what happened to him? He died. And of course, again, when the Lord called him, and when, well, he was kind of called hardly, wasn't he? Come here, Paul. But he said he was alive again.
I think where a lot of people have a problem, I know I did for a while, I guess I don't anymore. People were, before the world was ever created, he had already selected or picked individuals that he sealed.
Yeah, they were sealed. That's what it said.
However, still has the will to choose God or not to choose.
But he didn't seal them outside of their volition. That's the term. He did not. He could see through. Now we have, not only do we have election, but we have foreknowledge that is going hand in hand. Now, how are we to be saved? In Christ. That's the only way. Okay, that's the only way you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved in Christ. You're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the God's eternal purpose and eternal plan of salvation. But there is something that God gave you that's the most dangerous thing that He ever gave anybody, and that's freedom of choice. That freedom of choice can either get you in heaven or get you to hell. And God will not overcome that. I've heard this among the hyper-Calvinists, that God never elected and never called anybody that refused to come. And no one ever got to heaven that kept refusing the call of God. Nobody ever rejected the grace of God that was ever saved. Boy, that's contradictory terms, doesn't it sound like? But really, God elected us one way of salvation. One way. That's all. And it's in Christ. Jesus Christ's blood is not limited to only the saved. It covers all mankind. But some of it is not effectual. That blood is only effectual. Jesus Christ died for Charles Manson. He died for Hitler. He died for some rats in history. There was one Chinaman that killed like 5 million people in his life. Did you know that? He killed like 5 million people in his life. Like 100,000 people a day in his adult life. Jesus Christ died for him. But the blood was not applied. 1 John says that he died not only for the elect, but for the whole world. Not only for those that believe, but for the rest of the world. Now they try to talk you out of that and say, well, that's just the saved. But that's not what it says, is it? And it says that in more places than one. Here's the whole plan of salvation. This is the whole plan. If anybody's ever going to get saved, they're going to get saved according to that plan. And every person that dies before the age of accountability is under that plan. Every person that's retarded and never comes to the age of accountability in life, they're going to be with the Lord.
But isn't there a lot more people that have gotten to the point, age of accountability, and then die, that didn't accept
Jesus as their Savior? Look about the history of mankind. What was the mortality rate of children in 1800?
Probably what, 25%?
I talked about a guy the other day that had 13 kids. Before they ever got to be 15 years old, he buried seven of them. This was the old red-headed Colorado Burman. Do you remember him? I talked about the other day in one of the classes. He was an old trailblazer and everything, and he had 13 kids. Seven of them died before they ever reached adulthood. Mortality was like 60% and 70%. So, guess what? There's a whole bunch of them right there. Now, that's of the ones that never made a choice. Okay? And then all the plagues and all of the great catastrophes that killed people. One thing, all those people in South Pacific that died with that great tidal wave, every one of those that were under the age of accountability are with the Lord. If they had been raised up into the Muslim faith or whatever, they probably would have never seen the Lord. But hell. So guess what happens? That blood covers them too. You know, God is merciful even in catastrophes. Did you know that? And you think about, and we're talking about eternal things now, and how that something you do affects your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And we know that happens in history. All you have to do is study history and see it. But how about your own life? How has your faith been tested in your own life? How's it been tested? There's a couple of great words for testing. All right. One of them is just, you know, the devil tempted Jesus. All right. Tested him. He tested him. He passed the test in him. The devil tempted Adam in the garden. And even Eve, did they pass the test? They flopped, didn't they? Every child that is born to God is tested. Did you know that? When does the testing begin?